Jeremiah chapter 40. Jeremiah is now in his 60s. He's been warning the nation for over 40 years that the Babylonians would one day come and wipe out the nation of Judah. That's pretty long to be harping on the same note over and over and over. And again, we've talked about this, and I just can't imagine what it must have been like for Jeremiah to keep telling these people the same thing. They could probably be saying, hey, you said that last year. You know, don't you ever have anything new to say? And you know, sometimes God doesn't have anything new to tell you. Because sometimes God wants you to hear the thing until we get it. I remember hearing a story once a long time ago about a pastor who came to a church brand new at the church and preached this message on loving one another. And everybody was just, wow, the new pastor is just cool, wonderful, we just love this message. Loving one another. Oh, what a wonderful message. And then everybody was, you know, shaking his hand after the service. And wow, that's just like the best message I've ever heard, you know. And the next Sunday, everybody comes and they're anxiously anticipating the message. And the pastor says, well, this morning my message is titled Loving One Another. And he goes off and it's just the same message. It's like it's the same exact thing, same jokes, same story, same verse, Bible verses, and the people are kind of looking at themselves and thinking, well, maybe he like made a mistake and forgot what he preached last Sunday or something. And after church, people were kind of still shaking his hand and say, oh, it's pretty, that was a nice message, Pastor. You know, and they walk out the door, and next Sunday, people come and they sit in church, and he gets up and he announces, well, today my message is called Loving One Another. And the people look at each other and are going, oh my gosh. And it's the same thing, the same introduction, same cute little stories that weren't so cute anymore the third time around, and the same Bible verses, same points and everything. And the church was kind of quiet afterwards, you know, and he went out to the door to shake everybody's hands, and finally one gal had the nerve to say, Pastor, you've preached the same message 3 weeks in a row. When are you going to preach something different? And he said, well, I'll stop preaching something different when you start doing it, when you start obeying it. And you know what, gang, that's kind of the way God is sometimes in our lives. Sometimes we will hear the same thing over and over again. It's because he wants to get the point across. You'll see the same themes woven through Scripture, and you'll be amazed at how you'll be reading another portion of Scripture and you get the same message and you think, hey. Sometimes I get mad at myself. I think, I feel like I just preached this a couple weeks ago, you know. And but you know what? Peter says in, I think it's 2 Peter, he says, hey, you know, it's good that I remind you of this stuff. You need to be reminded over and over again of these things. Anyway, so he's got this 40-year message about repentance and warning about judgment. The day has come. We finally got to that place last week in the book of Jeremiah where the judgment came. It happened on July 18th, 586 B.C. The Babylonians, after a 30-month-long siege of Jerusalem, they had the city encircled, nobody going in, nobody going out for 30 months, slowly starving the people to death. Finally, on July 18th, 586 B.C., they put the battering rams up against the wall and they knocked down a portion of the wall. And the Babylonians marched in, and they owned the place. King Zedekiah tried to flee. He saw it happening across town. He was up on a kind of somebody's rooftop or something. He could tell that they breached the walls. And Zedekiah took some of his choice men, and that night they escaped out the rear exit. They were broken in from the north, and they escaped out of the south wall. And started heading towards the Jordan River to cross and go over to the Ammonites and hide out among the Ammonites. He got caught. The Babylonians weren't about to let their prize. The Babylonians were a little better than us. We haven't been able to catch bin Laden yet. Well, they caught Zedekiah. They weren't about to lay siege to this guy for 30 months and just let him slip through. And so they caught him. They caught him down in Jericho. And they hauled him way up north, about 200 miles north, up to Riblah, the city of Riblah, up north of Damascus, which is where Nebuchadnezzar had made his regional headquarters. And he stood in judgment before Nebuchadnezzar. and among other things, he watched his governors, his princes, put to death in front of his eyes, watched them slay his own sons in front of his eyes, and then they gouged his eyes out. And the last picture he had in his head was watching his sons die. Then they put shackles on him and they hauled him off to Babylon. We're now at this cleanup period of Nebuchadnezzar's campaign as he's conquered the nation of Judah. Now it's time, it's the mop-up operations. I couldn't, as I'm reading this, I was thinking this is so much like reading the newspaper accounts of the Iraq War, you know, and the insurgents and all this kind of stuff. Nothing's new. You could kind of put this whole thing, anyway, let's read on. Verse 1, Jeremiah 40. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah who were carried away captive to Babylon. Now, Nebuzaradan, again, I think we saw him mention him last week. He's like the head general of the region. He's the chief of operations, you might say, in Palestine, the Palestinian campaign. And Ramah is a city about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. And apparently what they were doing is that after they broke into the city, they took everybody, put everybody, the entire city, in chains. And they marched them 5 miles north up to Ramah, because they're going to level Jerusalem. And so they march everybody up to Ramah, and that's where they conduct what we might call exit interviews. They're going to interview everybody and decide what to do with them. Most of them are going to get hauled off to Babylon, but some of them won't. Some of them will be screened and actually be allowed to stay. And so Jeremiah is part of this multitude that's getting of what's left as they go up to Ramah. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah, verse 2, and said to him, "The Lord, your God, has pronounced this doom on this place." Did you notice the word Lord is all caps? It's Yahweh. That's the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's interesting. Nebuzaradan is using the name of God. He knows God's name. He says, "Yahweh, your God, has pronounced this doom on this place. Now, Yahweh has brought it and has done just as he said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you." What a wonderful testimony Judah has with the world, the nation of Judah. They've heard about Yahweh. They've heard that it has been pronounced that this judgment would happen because of their sins. And Nebuzaradan's saying to Jeremiah, "Yeah, I understand. You people have been messing up with your God, and this is the judgment." What a horrible thing, huh? When we as Christians, when we goof up and we do stupid things, you know. Oh my gosh! And Nebuzaradan's just reminding him. I don't know if Jeremiah can say anything. What can you say? Verse 4. "Now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there." Now, apparently the Babylonians have heard about Jeremiah. They've heard what he's been saying. They've actually got somebody on their side in the city telling everybody to surrender to Babylon. And so Jeremiah, as these interviews are being had, Jeremiah comes up and he finds out, Nebuzaradan finds out this is Jeremiah. And he goes, "Oh, well, hey, I've got orders about you. You can go wherever you want. We're unlocking you right now. You can go wherever you want." Now, while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, in other words, he had not decided to go to Babylon, Nebuzaradan said, "Go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah. Dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go." So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. He piled him up, gave him a backpack full of hot dogs and hamburgers and no, it wouldn't be hot dogs. Those are all beef hot dogs, I guess, probably. And he loads him up with stuff, gives him some you know, coupons and stuff, and sends him on his way. Tells him to go to Gedaliah. Gedaliah is the grandson. I don't know if you remember our study where we looked at a fellow named Shaphan, where we see a bunch of his descendants mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. Shaphan was a godly priest. He was a king to good. He was a friend to good King Josiah. Had a lot of great godly sons and grandsons. And now this one grandson, Gedaliah, is appointed governor over the area. He's now the political fellow. He's the government now. He's the head of the local government. It's kind of like, you know, when we appointed, we did that transfer of power in Iraq, and it went from the Bremer, and they handed it over to the Iraqi fellow for a while until they got their own thing going. You remember all that with Iraq? So this is now the fellow from Judah who's going to take over the local governing under the authority of Babylon. Verse 6. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. Let's pop this thing on, and we might just leave it on for a while. I don't know how far we'll get or how much of this we'll see. Okay. I know I like to see where everything is. Can you see that at all? You're squinting your eyes. Can anybody over there even see it? You can't see it. Here, can you see that? I didn't have that much coffee. It's just that it's really far away. There's Jerusalem. Let's see if I can steady this on my arm here. That's not any better, is it? Okay, here's Jerusalem. They go up to Ramah, right up here, just a couple miles north. That's where they do the exit interviews. A little better. Mizpah is just a little bit farther north up here. That's where the local government is being set up. Because Jerusalem is nothing, ruins. So they set up a new government in Mizpah. Let's see, Jerusalem, other cities we're going to see. Ribla, that's where that, remember the Nebuchadnezzar himself is? Ribla is up about here. Okay, it's like way up there. It's on the ceiling, way, way up there. Yeah, Irene, can you turn that off? We'll come back to that in a minute. Okay, so he goes to Mizpah, and he hangs out with Gedaliah, verse 7. And when all the captains of the armies who were in the field, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and it committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Korea, Sariah, the son of Tanhumeth, and the sons of Ephi, the Netophathite, and the Jezaniah, the son of Maacathite, they and their men. Now, so here's the deal. When word gets out that a new local government, a new Jewish local government has been set up, this fellow Gedaliah, all of the insurgents hear about this and they say, cool, we actually have our own Jewish government. See how similar this is? See, a war is over. There are still fellows out in the field who are used to fighting, and they're not quite sure whether it's time to lay down their arms or not. They're not sure if they should keep up the guerrilla warfare and all this kind of stuff. And so they show up, they sneak in and talk to Gedaliah, and Gedaliah encourages these guys to lay down their arms, and it's cool. We're going to be okay. The rest of you, you're cool. Everything's okay. It's very, very similar to what we're seeing in Iraq. Verse 9, and Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, saying, do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. Now, so he swears an oath to them. He says, hey, don't worry, guys. It's going to be okay. It will be safe. You're not going to go to prison. Verse 10, as for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. And you gather wine and summer fruit and oil, put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that you have taken. So he tells the guys, go home, take care of your families. He says, gather the summer fruit. Remember, it's July when the fall happens, when the fall of Jerusalem happens. It's still summer. It's still harvest time. The fields still need to be reaped. There's still work to be done. We need to take care of stuff for the winter's coming. Verse 11, likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab among the Ammonites in Edom, who were in all countries, Irene, you're going to need to turn that back on, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah and had sent over them Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. Then all the Jews returned out of all the places where they had been driven and came into the land of Judah to Gedaliah at Mizpah and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. Now, these red, you can't read them very well. Edom is down here. Moab is here. Ammon is up here. You see the Mun, Ammon up there. These are the nations to the east of Judah, of Israel. And when things started happening with the Babylonians, a lot of Jews just fled the country. We call them, what do we call them today when people flee the country because of war? Refugees. Okay? So all these, and we don't know how many, hundreds or thousands of Jewish refugees, some flee to the south to Edom, some flee over to Moab, some flee up a little bit to the north up to Ammon. And when they hear about that everything's settled down and the Babylonians are withdrawing their troops and all this kind of stuff, because at one point the Babylonians will withdraw their troops from the land, they all come to Gedaliah as well, out to Mizpah. And he says, look, you know, let's get back to work and let's get this country back on its feet. That's the idea, verse 13. Moreover, Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, do you certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. Now, Ishmael was one of those names in that list of captains of these guerrilla forces. He's one of the guys that was out in the field that came in to surrender. And some of the people were told had come from Ammon. It could have been that his troops had been hiding out in over among the Ammonites up here. Could be something like that. We know from the next chapter, Ishmael is part of the royal line of David. He's one of the descendants of a king. He's got blue blood in him. He could be in the line of succession, something like that. He is also what had been one of King Zedekiah's officers. That's kind of interesting. That's kind of important as the plot thickens. Verse 15. Then Johanan, the son of Korea, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you so that all the Jews who are gathered to you should be scattered and the remnant in Judah perish? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Korea, you shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael. Don't get that stupid idea. You're just so critical of people. What's your problem, buddy? You don't like him? Or what, did he steal your lunch money when you were in grade school or something? What's the deal here, you know? Now, Johanan is afraid that if something happens to Gedaliah, that this is going to cause the Babylonians to be royally ticked off at them because you just had their governor put to death. Who knows what Gedaliah is thinking, whether he thinks that Johanan is jealous or maybe it's just a vicious rumor or what. I came across something here. And I hope this doesn't put you to sleep. I found this fascinating. There's a bunch of political intrigue going on in the background here that we aren't totally aware of, but we know from history. Why would the king of Ammon conspire to kill Ishmael, king of Gedaliah, to kill Gedaliah? The answer lies in understanding the relationship between Judah and Ammon. Both nations were vassals to Babylon. They had been serving Babylon and had participated in a secret meeting of nations in 593 BC to evaluate their prospects of uniting in rebellion against Babylon. See, there was a group of nations that had been conquered originally, had been paying tribute to Babylon, and they had had this secret meeting, to see if they could rebel against the Babylonians. The meeting did not produce any definite action, but in 588 BC, Egypt's new Pharaoh Hophra persuaded Judah, Ammon, and Tyre to revolt against Babylon. the Egyptians were the other big guys on the block. It's kind of like the Russians in the United States kind of a thing, or the Babylonians and the Egyptians. Well, the Egyptian guy says, you know, well, you guys, why don't you just rebel? I'll take care of you. Nebuchadnezzar had to decide which nation to attack first, and God directed him to attack Judah instead of the other nations, instead of Ammon. Judah and Ammon were still allies when Jerusalem fell. See, the Ammonites and Judah, they were still allies when Jerusalem fell. And Zedekiah, when he was heading across the river, when he escaped from Jerusalem and he was caught in Jericho, which is down here, he's probably headed to Rabbah, which is the capital of the Ammonites. That's probably where he was heading for safety. But in spite of their union as allies, Judah and Ammon didn't like each other. Their union was a marriage of convenience. Ammon rejoiced over Jerusalem's fall because she knew that if Nebuchadnezzar committed his army against Jerusalem, he would not be able to attack Ammon. See, Nebuchadnezzar can only attack one nation at a time, they know. And so they're actually quite happy that Jerusalem has fallen because Nebuchadnezzar's busy with the people of Judah. Okay, you following this? This is probably bored to tears. Thus, Gedaliah's commitment to Babylon was unsettling to Ammon. Because as long as everything is peaceful, then the Babylonian troops are free to attack someone else, like the Ammonites. Okay? So that's why the king of Ammon has sent this fellow who's against Babylon, Ishmael. That's why he sent him to kill Gedaliah. Because then the nation would be in uproar. Maybe, who knows, maybe Ishmael might even take over and revolt against Babylon. And Ishmael not realizing that that's going to cause the Babylonians to come and keep busy with Judah instead of bothering the Ammonites. Are you following all this? Vietnam, it sounds like Iraq. I mean, it sounds like, you know, all the stuff that goes on. It's like these chess games, you know, that world leaders play. Nothing is new. Now, so Gedaliah gets this warning, and he ignores the warning. That's not going to be a good thing that he ignores the warning. He should not have ignored this warning. He's going to die because Ishmael's going to kill him, okay? But, you know, some warnings are, it's hard to know what to do with a warning, isn't it? Have you ever been warned by something and then it turned out to be a hoax or something? You ever get those internet hoaxes? People send you stuff like, you know, don't get gas at this gas station because they've got needles planted under the. Remember that one years back? I remember years ago. This just shows how old I am. I remember getting an email warning saying, "Watch out! Don't download AOL 4.0." I don't know what number are they up to. Maybe they've run out of numbers. I don't know. But because they're going to spy on you, you know, and all this kind of stuff. You know, so it's hard to know what to do with warnings nowadays. Some of them are just absolutely stupid. Here's some actual product labels on a blanket from Taiwan. Not to be used as protection from a tornado. Okay. How about on a helmet-mounted mirror used by U.S. cyclists? Remember, objects in the mirror are actually behind you. Or on a Sears hair dryer, do not use while sleeping. Or on a Korean kitchen knife, warning, keep out of children. You know, some warnings are good, but sometimes we don't quite get the message. There was a fellow driving on the freeway. His cell phone rang. Answering, he heard his wife's voice urgently warning him, "Herman, I just heard on the news that there's a car going the wrong way on Highway 280. Please be careful." Herman said, "It's not just one car, honey. It's hundreds of them." You get that one? Yeah. Sometimes it's hard to know what to do with warnings. Should I pay attention to it or not? Are you with me? Understand this? It's hard to know what to do sometimes. You know, if I was thinking about this, I don't know how well Gedaliah knows Johanan. By the way, Johanan is a Hebrew form of the name John, and or Yehonan. Yehonenen, I can't remember how to pronounce it. We have one of our son's middle names is John, so we researched this. His name means whom Yahweh has graced. The Yo is short for Yahweh. The Hanan is the word for grace. God has graced him. Now, I don't know how much Gedaliah, but Gedaliah means Gadol is Hebrew for great, and Yah at the end is short for Yahweh. Yahweh is great. That's what his name means. Now, I don't know how much Gedaliah knows Johanan, but from what I'm going to learn about Johanan in the next couple of chapters, he's actually quite a jerk. He's a lying jerk. I mean, he's got some good intention. He's kind of like the hero of the day. You know, he will be the hero of the day. But he's also a belligerent, ungodly man who doesn't keep his promises to God. And if I knew that about Johanan, and he warns me, I would blow him off too. I would. And I'd be wrong. Just like Eliah was wrong. God help us to have discernment. I was thinking, do I give them 10 easy steps of what to do about warnings? I don't know if there are any, gang. I really don't know if there are any, other than pay attention to the rest of the study, because we'll get something here. Verse 1, chapter 41. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, here's the fellow, the son of Elishama, of the royal family and of the officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Achim, at Mizpah. And there they ate bread together at Mizpah. Now, the seventh month, this is the September-October time frame. We aren't told what year it is, but this is most likely, if you do some detective work, there's got to be a couple years after the fall. There's too much stuff that's going to be required to have taken place to be the same year. This is probably a couple years later. And so verse 2, then Ishmael the son of Nethaniah and the 10 men who were with him arose and struck Gedaliah the son of Achim. They're having dinner, having burgers, have eaten bread together. I don't know if they went out, you know, called out to order for In-N-Out or something, you know, and they're having just a great meal together. And he rises up and he struck Gedaliah the son of Achim, the son of Shaphan, with a sword and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. The Chaldeans, those are Babylonians. There was like, it's just like the American troops standing guard around the Iraqi governor. That same kind of, well, he killed everybody. He killed all these guys. So he's really going to tick the Chaldeans off, the Babylonians, in many ways, because not only did he kill their governor, but he killed some of their marines as well. Verse 4, and it happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, because he did it so quietly, word didn't get out, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, from Samaria, 80 men with their beards shaved, their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. Now, Shechem, Shiloh, and Samaria. These are cities of the northern kingdom. This is not the kingdom of Judah. This is the northern kingdom of Israel, which has fallen a couple hundred years before, of which there were still some Jews living there. We're told that when Josiah was king, you know, 50 years prior, Josiah, in his time of revival and reform, went up north and told a lot of these people about the Lord, brought them back to the Lord, and taught them how to worship again. Well, now, 50 years later, apparently some of them are still doing that. Some of they're heading towards Jerusalem to worship God. We're told that they have their clothes torn, beard shaved. They have cut themselves. These are symbols of mourning, of weeping. Cutting their beard, shaving their beards, tearing their clothes, those were acceptable under the law of Moses. Cutting yourself was not acceptable. Leviticus 19:28 says you don't do that. That's what the other pagans do. They try to impress their gods by beating themselves and whipping them. God says don't do that. But these guys, see, they're coming to worship God, but they're kind of like, they're still a little tweaked. Okay, they're still a little bit off. It says this, we were told this was in the seventh month. There's three big feasts. It's one of the big feast months. On the first of the month was the one-day feast, the Feast of Trumpets, where you blew the horns and reminded everybody it's the seventh month and get ready, it's party month. On the 10th of the month was the day of fasting, the day of atonement, Yom Kippur. It could be, maybe that's where they're coming from, if they're mourning, it could be that. But the big kahuna of holidays for the Jewish year was the Feast of Tabernacles, a big, long celebration, lasted 8 days, started on the 15th of this month, and that's probably why they're heading down to Jerusalem. And it says that they came with offerings and incense to bring them to the house of the Lord. Well, I thought Jerusalem was wiped out by this time. Yes. The temple is gone. Now, it could be that they don't know that. Possibly. It's probably more likely that they're still coming to worship anyway, because apparently people still worshiped at the temple site, just like the Jews do today at the Wailing Wall. In fact, the Wailing Wall isn't even a wall of the temple. It was like a retaining wall of the temple mound, but it wasn't even part of the temple, but they're still worshiping there. And so these guys are coming down, probably to worship God. Now Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them. So this sneaky guy, Ishmael, he goes out to meet these guys who were going to worship God, weeping as he went along. You know, probably because they're probably doing something like that, and so he's like, I just want to hear, oh man, I can't, Jerusalem's wiped out, and man, life is tough, and it happened as he met them, they said, come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Hey, you come and hang out with Gedaliah for a while. I don't know what his motives are. I'm wondering, why does he even do this? Other than this is just a really sneaky jerk kind of a guy. He could be he's trying to rob them. It could be maybe 80 guys. That could be a security threat to him. Who knows? He's just a nasty guy. And so it was when they came into the midst of the city, when they came to Mizpah, that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, killed them, 80 guys, cast them into the midst of a pit, he and the men who were with him. But 10 men were found among them that said to Ishmael, do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field. So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. So they talked their way out of it because they had some money back in the home that they'd give them. Now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha king of Israel. Ishmael the son of Nethaniah filled it with the slain. You know, let me just tell you this. There's some great stories here. If you want to do some extra credit homework, read 2 Chronicles 16. And you read the story of this whole episode with Baasha and King Asa. And needless to say, this was just something that had been built 300-400 years earlier. And I think for the sake of time, I think we'll pass over this. Verse 10. Then Ishmael carried away captive. So he's filling this pit full of, mass grave. Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. So he's taking the whole city captive, and he's marching them all off to Ammon. And probably Jeremiah is a part of this. Verse 11, but when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. Gibeon is right here. So they started in Mizpah. They're heading this way, but they're going south. And he catches up with them in Gibeon, just a couple miles to the south. Gibeon has a huge history. We won't go there. Verse 13. So it was when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces who were with him, they were glad. They're going, yippee, we're rescued, we're saved. Then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around, came back, and went to Johanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. Now remember, he showed up originally with 10 guys. He's only left with 8, so apparently 2 of them got killed somewhere along the lines. And he escapes. He gets away. Verse 16, then Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces that were with him took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the mighty men of war, the women and the children, and the eunuchs whom they had brought back from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Himham, which is near Bethlehem. See, they caught them in Gibeon, and instead of going back to Mizpah, he goes south to Bethlehem as they went on their way to Egypt because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. So Johanan doesn't think Mizpah is a very safe place right now. He is freaked out from the Babylonians. He's thinking that those Americans are going to kill us all because, you know, that their head governor was killed. I mean, it's that kind of a thing. He's afraid that when the Babylonians find out what's going to happen, that they'll all be wiped out. So he starts off heading for Egypt. That's where he's heading. Next chapter. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Korea, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please, let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. Sounds pretty cool, right? They got Jeremiah with them. Let's use the guy, you know. Let's like phone home to God and find out what God's up to and see if maybe we can get some help from God. Sounds really good. And they say, oh, and whatever God says, we will do. Cross my heart and hope to die. The deal is that this is insincere prayer. Insincere prayer. They want to find out what God has to say as long as God tells them what they want God to tell them. Did that make sense? They'll do whatever God says as long as it's what they want to do. What they should be really saying is, Jeremiah, we have a plan to go to Egypt. Ask God to bless that plan because that's what we're going to do. Instead, they make it sound like they'll do whatever God wants. Look at James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. James says this. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? That's really where most conflicts come between us and other people. It comes because one of us wants something that doesn't fit with what the other one wants. That's where wars come from. You know, Saddam wants to take the oil in Kuwait, and so he starts a war. That's what the way it works. You know, that's often what happens. When it comes to problems between people, conflict, marital problems, it's because one of us is stubborn and has to do something this way, and the other one doesn't want to do it that way, and they might be just as stubborn the other way, and that's where it comes from. It comes from desires for pleasure. I think the Greek word is epithymia, lusts, for lusts. It's our strong desires. Verse 2, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now, we often quote that last part. That's a great, great verse for prayer. That sometimes, frankly, gang, the reason we don't have things is because we've never bothered to ask for them. That's one of the things. But verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. In other words, sometimes we don't get stuff because we never ask. Sometimes we don't get stuff because we're asking, but we're asking for stupid reasons, personal, selfish reasons. It's because of me. I want what I want. And sometimes God just isn't done. That's not what He wants. Sometimes that's just not what's best for you. Sometimes we have the idea, we have this notion, and we can fall into this gang, that God is some sort of a great big cosmic genie who grants us three wishes, you know, and that's the way it works, you know. He is not a genie who does whatever we want. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. We sang tonight, Lord of heaven and earth. He is the Lord, the King of the universe. What does the word Lord mean? Someone give me a definition of Lord. What is a Lord?
The boss.
Correct? Complete and total ruler. Power. Okay? Okay? Complete, total ruler, power, boss.
Maker?
The maker? He's in charge. He's in charge. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" It's absolutely silly. Why do you call Him Lord when you don't do what He says? Several times in Scripture, Peter will argue with the Lord. He'll say, "No, Lord, you can't." Those two words don't go together. No, Lord. If a person is your Lord, then you say, yes. What's that the line on my computer game? Yes, my Lord. I love playing this little computer game where I can tell the little peons in the world which I am the God. You know, I tell them where to go and build their little cities and dig their gold and build their houses. And you click on them and the little servants go, yes, my Lord. Oh, I love that. Oh, I just the other one is, as you wish, as you wish. But gang, that's what it means. That's what Lord means. And when we pray to the Lord, we don't order Him nothing. He is so gracious and so kind. He loves to hear our requests. But He is the Lord. We are His people who should say, yes, sir. Whatever you want. So they bring this big fluffy thing to, you know, to Jeremiah to kind of, you know, blow smoke at God and say, oh yeah, whatever you say, whatever. Oh yeah, whatever you say, whatever you say. Verse 4. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard, indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. You know, I'll just pass that right on to God. Just I'll quote you verbatim, Johanan. You got it, buddy. I'm just going to quote you and just... according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Yeah, right. Verse 7. And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. He gets his answer. It takes 10 days. It took 10 days. Was not one of those instant email responses. He didn't like send out the email and then bring, you got mail. It didn't happen that way. Jeremiah prayed the prayer. Asked God. 10 days later, he gets a request. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Verse 8. When Saul, the first king, Saul was the first king, when he became king, Samuel the prophet gave him some guidelines of how things ought to be done. And one of them was a guideline of what to do when he needed God's direction, God's help. In 1 Samuel 10:8, he says, "You shall go down before me to Gilgal. Surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings. make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. Now, so the idea is this, is that, you know, Saul, you know, when you're off doing your thing and you really need some help, well, here's what you do. You go to Gilgal, you wait for 7 days, and I'll show up and I'll perform some sacrifices. We'll ask God, you know, and God will tell us and I'll tell you what he says. And that's the way it works. Here's the protocol, the SOP, standard operating procedure, out to hear from God under Saul's kingdom. So in chapter 13, Saul encounters a problem with the Philistines. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8. There's this growing threat. The Philistines are rattling their swords and about to cause some trouble, and they look like they're about to attack any moment. So Saul decides it's time to take action, and where's those operating procedures? Oh, what do I do? What do I do? Oh, yeah, go to Gilgal. So he goes to Gilgal. In verse 8, he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Well, I'm running out of time. He says, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Now, that wasn't his job. That was Samuel's job. Samuel's a priest. Samuel's of the Levitical line. Saul is not. He's a Benjamite. He's not supposed to be doing sacrifices. And verse 10, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, isn't that like it? Just as soon as you'd really blow it, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, well, because I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you were coming within the days appointed. The Philistines were gathering themselves together at Mishmash, and, well, man, it was looking really bad. And I waited 7 days, man. You didn't show up. I waited, you know. You weren't here, you know. And I was afraid, you know, things were getting bad. People were starting to desert. And I was just, I had to do something. Verse 12. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. I had to do it. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the kingdom, now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Who's that? He's saying, you know what? God's got somebody else to be king. Who is that person? David. He was called man after God's own heart. And gang, it was all about waiting. It's all about waiting. I just loved it the way Dan picked out the songs tonight. And, you know, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. The last two songs had stuff about waiting on the Lord. And as we're singing them, I was just like, what? It's cool. It's cool. It sounds like something God's put together. And gang, it's not just about waiting the time limit. It's waiting until God speaks. It's waiting until God speaks. You know, God doesn't always do it instantly. Sometimes he does. Absolutely. We've probably all seen stuff like that where we prayed for something and boom, there it was. Whoa. But gang, there's also times where you pray and I didn't do that right. You know, where's the answer, God? You know. And Don comes in here next week and says, we gotta pray for Bill.
Well, man, we've been praying for Bill for like 3 whole weeks now.
Well, you've been praying for years. We have to wait until God answers. Let him be God. Let him be Lord. Let him be Lord. Oh, he's so good. He's got the right answer. And you know what, gang? If you don't know what the answer is, then you got to keep waiting. Wait on Him. Pray. Seek Him. He won't let you down. He won't let you be ashamed. And with that, I think we'll stop even in the middle of the chapter because there's just too much good stuff. Let's stand and pray.